We'll bow together in a further brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee for Thy continued blessing upon the final portion of our worship service here tonight. We thank Thee that we can ask and we should ask the question, who was He? And as the hymn writer traces Him right through, birth, ministry, Calvary, raising Himself again by His own power from the dead, and then coming to rule over all creation. May we be on His side, because we can't afford to be standing on the world's side. Bring us to Thy feet. Lead us in our closing meditations. May the Lord Jesus be real to our eyes, and may He be altogether lovely to our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How did the Lord Jesus come to this earth? Well, if you'd been here this morning, you would have heard the answer to that question. And we're not going to rake over all of that territory again here tonight for sake of time. But we took the miracles of Christmas this morning, and His incarnation was one of the reasons and ways how He came to earth. That God should become man, that He should take into union with His divine nature. He was the eternal Son, a human nature. Then He came to earth by means of the virgin birth. That God should become a man in the womb of a virgin is an incredible thing. But that's how He came. Why did He ever come at all? Why did He bother to take human flesh upon Himself? What was the purpose or purposes of His coming? And there was more than one purpose, so we'll mention three tonight. Purpose number one. Why did He come? Christ came for the removal of the foulness from the sinner. He came for the removal of the foulness from the sinner. And so in 1 John 3 and 5, we read tonight, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins." Sin, you must know, is a dreadful, defiling, debilitating, damning thing. Two little Italian lads of New York City were returning home from a swim one afternoon. Pietro, one of the two, had picked up a piece of copper wire, and he thought that he would have a little fun with the third reel of the New York Central track, and they were walking along the side of that particular reel on the way home. So he got that copper wire, and he poked in at the wooden covering of the reel. Nothing happened. "That's funny," he said. "I guess I just didn't touch the right spot." Then he pushed the point of the wire further underneath the covering. There was a flash of blue flame and a shriek of pain from him as thousands of volts of electricity shot through his body. In a moment, his clothing was on fire. His hair and eyebrows were burned off. He tried to drop that wire as it hissed and sputtered at white heat, but he couldn't let go. He turned to pull away, but it stuck to the reel as if it was soldered there. His little friend tried to pull him away too, but he was thrown to the ground with a terrific shock. But that brave little fellow, that friend of his, got onto his feet again, threw his rubberized coat around Pietro, and pulled him loose. Pietro gets up, tries to run, faints and falls. They took him to the hospital. The doctor looked at him, said, "One chance in a thousand to recover." The two boys said they knew there was something dangerous about that reel. They had heard older people discuss it. But they thought, well, it'll not hurt us to play a little with it. Sin is like that. It scorches and burns and kills, just like the third live reel, and we should be aware of this. The devil we recognize, will make sure we get as much sin placed at our disposal as we can deal with and more. And so I urge you tonight, for your soul's sake, don't do what those two little lads did on the material realm. Don't be doing it in the spiritual arena. Don't play with sin, or you'll be both destroyed and damned. Somebody might well be thinking, you're a little late in giving me that advice, because I've been playing with sin for a long time now. I've spent ages indulging in it, and I'm stuck to it. I'm addicted to it. My case, I recognize, seems hopeless. And that may be true. But I say to you, to the man, to the woman, the young person who knows his sin and hates his sin, who is recoiling inside at the very thought of committing that sin again, whose soul is lashed with the brutal whips of a guilty conscience, to that individual, I bring the sweetest story ever told, the most wonderful music ever sung, and the most glorious message that has ever been delivered upon this earth, and that message is this: and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Christ Jesus came to take away. And the word there in the original means to lift and carry and take up and away. So he is carrying this some distance from us. He came to take away our sins. And that is wonderful news. No matter what your past has been, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've gone, Jesus Christ, the God-man, can reach down low, as low as you have ever been. Snap the fetters of your sin, take those sins of yours from off you, and carry them away, never to return, and condemn you again. Sometimes we sing, 'tis the grandest theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme that this world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. We have it in our text. We have it in many other Bible references. In fact, we could multiply verses of Scripture tonight. I'll not multiply them. I'll give you another two examples. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. The psalmist says, he hath not dealt with us after or according to or as our sins deserved, after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38 and 17. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Sheila O'Gahan was a factory girl in Ireland. Broken down in health, they advised her, try a holiday by the seaside. So up onto the North Antrim coast she went. And in her heart of hearts, of course, she knew that I'm stirred and perplexed here by a problem that it goes deeper than some issue with my health. I have an issue with my sin. And one day she sat with the Bible on her knee, and she was looking out over the waves breaking up against the giant's causeway, and she came across a passage in the old prophecy of Micah. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And as she's looking out over the horizon, she says to herself, my sins, God says, they can be cast into the depths of that sea. It wasn't really that long after that Sheila died. And those looking through her belongings in preparation for the funeral pulled out a verse in her desk that read like this: I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall sink in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of my mercy. So mighty and free, I will cast all thy sins in the depths of the sea. Jesus came. He was manifested to take away our sins. But then a second reason he came. He came for the revelation of the Father to the sinner. He came for the revelation of the Father to the sinner. That's why in John 14 and 9, for example, Jesus stands and he declares to the multitude, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And in Matthew 11, 27, he said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." Do you want to know of God? Who do you picture him to be? Maybe like most sinners today, you may have the idea, and this is a notion that's widely floated, attacking the person and the work of God. Oh, well, he's a vindictive being. You know, read the Bible, the Old Testament. He delights in blood. He delights in sending catastrophes flooding over the human race that he loves to punish. And actually, he must take some kind of a pleasure in seeing a man descend shrieking into hell. Now, if that is your idea of him, let me tell you, on the authority of this wonderful book, this Word of Christ, that you do not know God at all. The only perfect revelation God ever gave himself, said William Biderwolf, he made in Jesus Christ. And if you will look at him through Jesus Christ, you will know what kind of God he is. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In St. Paul's Cathedral, London, there's a life-size marble statue of Christ writhing in agony upon the cross. Under the statue, there's this inscription: "This is how God loved the world." By much as I despise and detest images, idols, crucifixes, even pictures of our Lord, we do confirm that God is nowhere better and no more fully seen than at the cross of Christ. There, the wisdom, the power, the holiness, the justice, the goodness, the truth of God, they're all seen, and they can be readily understood, and they exist there in marvelous harmony together. There, the soul of God is uncovered at Calvary. There, God's heart is bare. There, God's mercy and love to the sinner are tremendously well shown. It has been said, and said correctly, the heart of Christianity is the Bible. The heart of the Bible is the cross. And the heart of the cross is the very heart of God himself. For inscribed upon the cross, we see in shining letters, God is love. The Lamb who died upon that tree has brought us mercy from above. So in the first place, why did Jesus come? For the removal of foulness from the sinner. The second place, for the revelation of the Father to the sinner. And could I just in passing illustrate that by referring to a story that, well, it's some namesake of mine, but I haven't a clue who he was, but Brown, he was one time an honored evangelist, now in glory, and he'd been ministering around the rural villages and towns of Wisconsin in the U.S. Finished that set of campaigns, then he received a letter from an old man by the name of Stuart. That man, Stuart, told him that, "My boy has left home. Now, I'm sure my boy will come back, but I haven't a clue when." The letter said, "Mr. Brown, you travel a good deal. If you ever see my boy, tell him his father loves him, that his mother's dying to have him home again." 2 years later, Mr. Brown went back to that town, and the first man that he saw when he stepped off the train was Mr. Brown. It was a cold, raw, bracing day. Mr. Brown said, "Why?" It was Mr. Stewart, it was. "Why, Mr. Stewart, what are you doing here?" The old man replied, two words, "My son." Mr. Brown asked, "Hasn't he come home yet?" "No, but I'm sure he will, and I have been found here waiting in every train since the day he left." After 11 years, that evangelist Brown went back to the same town, saw on the same railway platform old Mr. Stewart, hair white as snow, brow wrinkled, form bent. He said, "Good morning, Mr. Stewart," but by now that old man didn't recognize him at all. He made himself known, asked him, "Why are you here?" Mr. Brown said, "I'm waiting for my boy. Hasn't he come home yet?" "No," said that old man. "I haven't heard anything, but I'm sure he's coming, and I feel it in my bones. It might even have been today." Not long after, that evangelist Isaiah saw a stalwart young man coming down the steps of a carriage, and I said, "If I wasn't in my mind sure that this man's son was already dead, I'd say that would be a son." But other eyes had seen him too. The old man Stewart dropped his cane and went as fast as his tottering limbs could take him, and that was his boy, now embraced in his father's arms. The old white-haired man sobbed out, "Oh, my son, thank God, you've come home." Then turning to the evangelist, he said, "Mr. Brown, I would have waited until I died." If there's a characteristic of God's love that we need to underline, it is how patient it is. Though we have sinned and keep on sinning, he has mercy and pardon for you and for me. And he cries to us, Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He gave himself. What more could he give? Oh, how he loved you and me. So the removal of foulness from the sinner, that's why he came. The revelation of the Father to the sinner, that's why he came. For the ruination of the fiend for the sinner is also why he came. 1 John 3:8, we're told there, "For this purpose," here's why he came, "the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Old Hugh Latimer went on to become one of England's martyrs. Said, "Who is the most diligent parson, bishop, prelate in all of England?" And the answer to his own question, "I will tell you, it's the devil." And he made the point. The devil is always at the ply. The devil is always applying himself to his business. He's never idle, always working. And those who deny he exists are the ones held most tightly captive by him. How does he work in the life of those who are unconverted? He keeps you in a state of darkness. Why do you think that so many millions of persons around the globe tonight, and have done for centuries of time, and if God permits, will happen for years and years to come, why are so many millions existing in a state of spiritual ignorance? Why are they scurrying around looking after deaf and dumb and thoroughly daft idols and false prophets? It's because the devil's keeping them in a state of darkness. That's the only answer. The Bible gives it in 2 Corinthians 4:4. "The god of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Puts up the screens, pulls down the shutters, and says, "You will not see if I have anything to do with it." Darkness is the element in which the devil delights. It suits his designs, and this is how he's working with you. Keeps you in a state of darkness. Keeps you in a state of delay. Maybe the Spirit of God works upon your heart, and you're thinking, "Yes, I know I need to be saved. No other way into heaven but by being born again. I know Jesus preached that. But there's all these carrots in front of your face. You know, you need to make a bit of money. You need to get on in life. You need to better yourself. Well, just plunge yourself into all of these things that are material, and he'll block up your time. He'll steal away vital moments that you could be using for reflecting on eternal things, the state of your heart and soul before God, your eternity. Robs you by filling in the time, this, that, and the other, of all those opportunities to pause and to ponder over truth and righteousness and holiness and eternal salvation. The devil has you in a state of darkness, brings you into a state of delay. You can attend to these things later. You're too young. He keeps you in a state of defilement. The longer he can maintain your interest in sin, the more he can harden your heart, the more he can stupefy your conscience, the more he can dupe your feelings, resulting in you totally insensible you will be to the things of God. And he'll annihilate all of your former anxieties and cares and fears about the Bible and things eternal. He will keep you in a state of darkness, one of delay, one of defilement, because he wants to bring you to the next step, the state of destruction. Dr. Thomas Guthrie, Scottish preacher from a former generation, almost a couple of hundred years ago, said, "The raven croaks and flaps his wings above corruption, and riots in luxury on the carcasses of the dead. So, like that raven, Satan feeds his infernal appetite upon the corrupt and dead souls of mankind." It's a most gruesome and grisly, horrible, and horrific thought. But it's fact. The old serpent, the dragon, the deceiver of the nations, longs for the day when you descend into hell. That's an awful thought, but it is a wretched reality. Is there no escape from this wicked fiend? Of course there is. Remember what 1 John 3 and verse 8 says. Why did Jesus come? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and destroy them he did. Sometimes we sing, Jesus, the prisoner's fetters breaks, and bruises Satan's head. Power into strengthless souls he speaks, and life unto the dead. What a Savior Jesus is. To come for the removal of the foulness from the sinner, to come for the revelation of the Father to the sinner, to come for the ruination of the fiend for the sinner. This is why he came. It's tremendous. Won't you trust him tonight? You'll not find deliverance anywhere else. You'll not find satisfaction anywhere else. You'll not find a route to heaven in any other quarter. Of Jesus alone, it can be said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Come to him, turning from that sin in repentance, trusting in Christ in faith. He will save you. He will save you now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the presentation that has been brought to our attention this evening, for the words of song, the musical instruments, the Bible readings. The entrance of thy word gives light. We pray that thou wilt apply thy truth unto all of our hearts. And may the devil not have us as his prey. May we rather be those who will sweep through the gates of the New Jerusalem because and only because we have been washed from sin in the blood of the Lamb. May that be the case, the delightful position of every person in this building and so many more. We pray for Jesus' glory and for our good. Bless the supper provided for each one of us. May we eat and drink to thy glory and enjoy extended fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.